in June. Oh, thanks, Daryl. What a guy. How many? We have a lot of midgets up here or something. How many of you are in May? Was anyone here in May when I preached? And you actually remember, and you're back. You came back. I get to preach a lot of places once. Okay. Oh, it is. Thank you, Daryl. Awesome, man. Fantastic. I get to preach a lot of places once, and it is such a joy to be. I said, that's a joke. I do preach occasionally, twice. And it is a joy to be with you. It really is. I'm from William Jessup University. Showed the little video there. Well done. Good job back there in the back. Showed that little video just so you could see again where I'm from. And I have to tell you, what a joy again to preach at a place that's only a half a mile from my house. Whew. Last weekend, I was up in Hydesville. Anybody know where Hydesville is? Up by Fortuna, Eureka, five-hour drive. Yeah, so it's just really good to be a half a mile from my house. Can I say that again? And it's such a joy to have my wife with me because I was so close, my wife Liz. And I tell you what, the reason it's a joy to have her is because, we've been married 30 years this December. And not that same woman. 30 years, you know, and she has heard just about every one of my sermons, and I was looking under the bed the other day, and there was a shoebox, and I pulled the shoebox out, and I said, there were a couple eggs in there, and a whole bunch of cash. I said, honey, what is this? And she goes, well, you know, I've been listening to a lot of your sermons over 30 years. I was a pastor for 14 years before working with the college and going around preaching. And she said, over 30 years, well, every time you laid an egg, every time you didn't do so good, with a sermon, I'd put an egg in that box. I said, wow, 30 years, there's only 3 eggs in there. I said, honey, that's pretty good. And I said, well, what's all that cash? She said, well, every time you got to a dozen, I'd sell them. Old preacher joke, I'm sorry, just making sure you're awake. So it really is a joy to have her with me. And what is so cool, too, is that right over here is Angela, one of our grads just this last year. Angela, wave. Because if you don't know Angela yet, she's working here. She's your new youth director. Is that what the title? So what? Intern? Okay, so she's working with the youth here at the church, and it's just so cool to see our grads out using the gifts that God has given them to serve. And thank you for picking her up. So make sure you get to know her. Yeah. And because she's a sweetie, but don't let her play you in ping pong because she's a ringer. She'll sneak up and she'll get you in ping pong. And then Lay has joined us this year, and I know everybody probably knows you, Lay, already. But you know she's at Mike's house and then going to William Jessup University, and it's so cool. I'm looking forward to get to know her. So, well, I'll stop pointing people out. I'm sorry. I'm excited when I can go to a family where we're all worshiping the same God. Amen. We sang songs to him this morning. That makes us brothers and sisters. And you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. And we're related, and it's so great to be with family this morning. You'll see, I brought some visual aid with me, and I'm a little bit nervous, actually, because I've actually not preached this as a sermon before. But as I was thinking about a psalm, there is a way of thinking about our faith that I want to share with you this morning. So I just hope this goes good and it's not distracting. But it is why you have nothing on the note page. It's so you can turn it sideways in a little bit if you want to, and you can draw that little balance that I have here. Okay? Can you all see that over there on that side too? Not really, huh? Probably can't see the words. I don't know where else to put it that you all could see it. So, yeah, does that work? So you could draw the little balance right there, and then we're going to use that here in just a little bit. By the way, though, out on the table, just for those of you who are curious more about the college, because we are so close, if you've never been to the campus, brought our latest magazine, brought a stack of them. They're out there, and don't let that face scare you. Good stuff inside, great articles on what's happening at the school. Love to have you pick it up, because about 1,200 students this year will be engaged with us there in study, in athletics, in music, in lots of great things as they figure out what their gifts are in the Lord that they will use someday, whether that's in business or teaching or in full-time ministry or maybe at the Sacramento State or at Sacramento in the politics, lots of different opportunities for our students as they graduate. Well, we are in Psalms. You're in Psalms, and Mike asked me if I might, you know, find one that hadn't been preached on yet and share with you and challenge you. And as I was reading through them, again, because to be honest, I'm not preaching frequently from the Psalms. I love parables. I love to tell stories. But there are some powerful, powerful Psalms. And I hope this summer has been a wonderful exercise in knowing who God is through the Psalms. But what I came across, when I came across Psalm 14, if you have your Bibles and you're already there, I want to look at the first three verses, and then I'm going to share with you what I have behind me here. You see, as I read that psalm, I thought, wow, that is such a powerful, kind of in-your-face psalm that sounds so negative. It really does. And in fact, some of the scholars, some of the commentaries that I've read on this, they talked about the fact that this is kind of the atheist psalm. Yeah, they call it the atheist psalm, a psalm that is really, in some ways, questioning God. Look at what this says, Psalm chapter 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. David says, they are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. Boy, that's real positive stuff, isn't it? That's uplifting. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Wow. And what we think, what we understand David was doing here is he was writing at a time where he was feeling pretty down about life. Doesn't it sound like it? Oh, everybody's bad. This world is terrible. It's all going to hell in a handbasket. You know, this kind of thing. This is what David's feeling. This is what David's seeing. And the truth is, David had some times in life like that. Oh, yeah. You remember when he saw Bathsheba, didn't care that she was married, had sex with her anyways. She ends up getting pregnant. What does he do? He ends up killing Uriah, her husband. Wow, what a mess. So could he write, they are all corrupt, their deeds are vile? Well, yeah, even David, even writing of himself, there is no one who does good. Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who would understand. Because there are times even in David's life when I think he was looking at his heart and he was saying, well, maybe there isn't a God. I'll do this anyways. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And David says, all are corrupt. All are vile. Wow. Well, that's why the author of the song Amazing Grace said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we all sing it. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. There were two men that were called upon to join into this class, this religious studies class. When they came into the class, the first was an orator, a fantastic man with great voice, deep voice, and knew drama well. And they were called upon to recite Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. They were called upon to recite that psalm. And the first man, that orator, he got up and he recited that psalm in the speech with technique and in the drama of his voice. He repeated the psalm in a powerful way. And when he finished, the audience cheered and they even asked for an encore that they might hear his wonderful voice again. Then the other man, who was much older, he repeated the same words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But when he finished that psalm, there was no sound in the room. The entire class was quiet. Instead, they sat in a deep mood of devotion and prayer. And the first man, the orator, he stood to his feet and he said, I have a confession to make. He said, the difference between what you have just heard from my old friend and what you heard from me is this. He said, I know the psalm, but my friend knows the shepherd. Yeah. And in just the next 20 minutes, My hope is that though you might know the psalm today, that you'd go home, more importantly, knowing the shepherd. That you might know God's word today. For many of you, and this is not putting anyone down, but some of you look a little older than I do. Okay? Some of you are older than me. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. And some of you have been in this church for years and been walking with God for years. And you know God's word. But maybe today, just in the voice of someone new, maybe God speaks to you. And you know God just a little bit better today. I hope. You see, we see right here in verse 1, and that's why I picked this chapter, this psalm, because it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, you know what? I am that fool sometimes. I admit that to you. I am that fool. I've never said with my lips, there is no God, but I know in my heart, I have lived as if there is not one. I would venture to guess I'm in good company. I would venture to guess I'm in good company, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Yeah. And all means all. But what I have learned is that this faith, this thing that we're walking with God, this journey that we're on, is a balance. It's a balance. And coming to know God, that is the hard, hard part of this journey. Getting to know the Creator. A man walked through his kitchen and his little girl, 5 years old, was sitting down with her crayons and a piece of paper. He said, honey, what are you doing? She said, well, Daddy, I'm drawing a picture of God. Her dad responded, well, honey, nobody knows what God looks like. She frowned at him and she said, well, they will when I'm done. They will when I'm done. What I'm going to share with you off of this balance right here is two things that are the reason why I believe. Over here, it says objective, or the facts, objective. What I can know that is true, what I can know, it doesn't matter what my feelings are, how I feel about something. These are the objective things. I want to share with you some objective principles, objective truths. Doesn't matter how I feel about whether there's a God or not. And some of you will go, wow, you know, I heard that like in Sunday school, or I've heard that for years. But maybe you'd hear something from God this morning. Not my words, but His in your heart that you needed to know because you're not over on this side enough. You see, as Christians, we spend too much time sometimes on one side or the other, and we don't have good balance in our faith. We've lost the balance. And so we've got to know objectively, what are the things that lead me to believe there is a God who loves me? There is a God who exists so that I can stand here when I don't feel Him in my life. Because that's the other part of the balance of my faith. It's the subjective, the feelings. Like when we're singing that song, I stand with arms high and heart uplifted. Is that how it goes? Because those bring a warmth to my soul as I sing a song to the audience of one. Amen? That's what we're doing. You know, we're not singing for the band, and the band ain't singing for us. We're singing to the audience of one. But sometimes I don't feel God in my life. Sometimes I sing the songs and they fall flat. And those are the times then I've got to come over here and say, what do I know to be true? And when I have this settled in my life, what I know to be true, it doesn't do me any good in life if I don't know that the Spirit walks with me and that I can feel Him in my life, that He can make a difference. And that it excites me, that it turns my frown to a smile, that it brings joy into my heart. You with me? Can we do this? Is that okay? Oh, fantastic. Yeah, what are you going to say, right? Oh, I guess I can endure this guy for 20 minutes. All right. Good. I hope you can. Here's the thing. When we talk about objective, this is going to sound a little bit like a college lecture for just 10 minutes, and then we're going to get more to the feeling side, okay? So hang with me. When we talk about the objective, one of the most objective evidences to the fact that there had to be a God, that God was and is, that there is a God, is that this universe had to have a beginning. Yeah. It had to have a beginning. Did you know that almost every credible scientist on this planet agrees the universe had to have a beginning? Couldn't have always been here. You know why they say it couldn't have always been here? Couldn't have always been here because every credible scientist knows that matter, all that can be seen and touched, is not eternal. It will end someday. That everything that we see and touch has a lifespan. It has a time of existence. Therefore, if it has an end to it someday, it is not eternal. It therefore had to have had a beginning. Y'all with me? Have I lost you already? This is so valuable to keep in mind when you don't feel God in your life. You go back to the fact that, no, wait a minute. Okay, today's a bad day. Lost my job. Things aren't going well. Kids are being a pain in the rear. Whatever it is, I don't feel God in my life. I sing the songs, I read God's word, but it doesn't seem to hit. I go to this side and I remember there is a God. Because it is ridiculous to believe that all this got started by chance. Here's why. There is this idea of cause and effect. Some of you have seen this before, heard of it. This idea of cause and effect, essentially a law that which has being, which we can see and touch now, is an effect of some cause. With me? This music stand, this metal music stand, is the effect of some cause. This metal music stand was made by someone. Not one of us in here believes this just assembled through some great wind in a junkyard, and there it appeared, right? Right, because it's an effect of some cause. We all know, and every rational person knows, it had a cause. What was the cause? A manufacturing plant. We go back to the manufacturing plant, and we can see the metals are being brought in, or the pipes and the steel and everything is being brought in. If you go to the pipes and the metal and the steel and everything, you can touch it, you can see it. That's an effect of some cause. What was the cause? You go back to the place where they dug all the metals and iron ore and all the metals out of the ground, right? And when you dig all those up, you have an effect, something you can touch. And it had a cause. What was the cause? It was in the earth. But the earth we can touch, we can see. And we say that because we can see it and we can touch it, it's the effect of some cause. What was its cause? Now we take either a huge leap and we say there is no God. We take a huge leap. And we say there is no God. It just always was there. The carbon, the helium, the hydrogen in the universe all came together. Where did all that come from? We just say it was always there. That is the huge leap you take if you do not accept that there was a creator on the outside who caused it. You with me? Right? Yeah. It's an incredible leap. And you know why it's such an incredible leap? Because why? Matter is not eternal. We just talked about that, right? And every credible scientist says matter is not eternal. Because it's not eternal, that means it had a beginning. How did it begin if there was not something outside time and space that created it? You see, I believe wholeheartedly in an uncaused cause, and that's God. Because he's not matter. He's not something I see and touch. He is, as the Bible calls him, spirit. And that uncaused cause outside time and space started what we now see. Wow. Okay, I might be a little bit deep. I may not have explained it very well. But the truth is, that is what I stand on when I don't feel God in my life. That there is a law of cause and effect. And I believe God is the uncaused cause. And I stand on that truth. You know, the truth is that as many, they say, and you can see all kind of different statistics, but they say as many as 60% of scientists today believe in either God or some higher power. Do you realize why there would be so many, 60%, that would say that the other had to be, they say there's a higher power because when you get back to an uncaused cause, you either have to go with chance, it all just happened. It all just happened. It all existed all the time. Which is against rational thought because matter is eternal. You see? Or you have to say something outside space and time got it started. Some of you say, I'm not so sure about that. Well, the truth is that a guy named Francis Collins is one beautiful example. You can Google his name sometime if you'd like. Francis Collins. He was the lead architect of the Human Genome Project, mapping the genes of the human body. Obama hired him to lead the National Institutes of Health for the federal government in Bethesda, Maryland. He is currently the head of that program. He led the Human Genome Project that mapped out human genes, and he is outspoken evangelical. Here is a guy, world-renowned geneticist, but he doesn't get much publicity. Why? Because he says there is a God. And it's real obvious to see when you study the human body. Because there was a cause to this effect. There was. And I stand on that, and it gives me such power to hold on to God when I do not feel Him in my life. And folks, if you're normal Christians, you're going to have times where you don't feel Him in your life. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Just like David had normal times in his life from mistakes he made and other problems. Well, there are some scientists who have become so arrogant due to the advances of science that this fable came about. This fable where some scientists approached God and said, hey, God, we can create man now. We're just as good as you. We can create man in the laboratory. God said, oh, really? Why don't we have a man-making contest? Let's do it like I did with Adam. And they said, well, sure thing. With Adam, you did it with dirt. And God said, yeah, I created Adam out of the dust of the earth. So the scientists reached down and grabbed a big old handful of dirt. And God said, no, wait. Get your own dirt. Here's the thing to this fable, folks. Here's the thing to this fable. You see, man does not create anything. But that's why we have begun to believe we are God. Man does not create anything because we actually construct. You don't believe me? Think about it. Do we create a car? No. We construct a car out of materials that are already on this earth. Do we create this music stand? No. We construct the music stand. Do you create beautiful music? No. You construct beautiful music out of sounds and notes that are already there, that already exist. The instruments that are in places all around this earth, in trees, in the dirt, wherever, they're created or constructed out of. They are not created. But we love to use that word create because then it puts us on the same level with God. You all with me? Yeah. Man constructs, we do not create. So how did the universe get started? I believe the uncaused cause, something outside the universe. God is the uncaused cause. Well, we got to move along or we're going to be here way too long. I'm making a whole college seminar here. Order and design. There's another thing that I stand upon. When I do not feel. Stay on there, baby. There we go. When I do not feel God in my life, order and design. I look at the order around me. I look at the design around me, and the order cries out that someone must have put it into order. Someone must have been the designer of the things that I see have designed. It was Albert Einstein who said, science without faith is lame. Catch that. Science without faith is lame. And he didn't say that derogatorily. He meant it can't walk. Science without faith can only walk so far. Science can only take you so far. But he also said, faith without science is blind. You see, we should not have a faith in God without looking at why do we believe. We do not just sing the songs without researching the creator of those songs. You with me? Yeah. Order and design. When you see your, you didn't, any one of you see your car being built, did you? Did any one of you see your car being built? None of us did. But not one of us believed that a great wind came through the junkyard and there came your car. Unless you drive a Hyundai or something. No, I'm just kidding. Bad joke. I'm sorry. Just playing with you. Okay. You saw my car. You might believe it that it happened. When I'm backpacking, I love backpacking. And when I'm backpacking and I'm following a trail that's very, very poorly marked, I will look for three rocks. A large rock, medium rock, small rock stacked on top of each other. Those of you who hike much, you know what I'm talking about. You look for that because you know somebody put it there. Why? Because the world around us, time and chance does not create order. And though these rocks that are put in descending order like this, you know someone put it there and you know it's a trail marker. It's order and it's design. Someone designed it. Therefore, I know that's a trail. Our bodies have design. Our minds, the logical reasoning is that someone designed us. And you know, the other 40% of the scientists out there probably would love to disprove this. Because if you can disprove the idea of order and design, that there's someone who put it into order and there's designer over design, if you can disprove that, then you become God. And you don't have to answer to anybody. You see, I think that's why so many brilliant people don't accept the Lord or that there is a God that exists. That's why so many ignorant people do not accept the Lord or believe that God exists, because they don't want anyone over them. It's not because they've logically and rationally thought through it about where this all came from. Do you realize that even Charles Darwin, in his book, The Origin of the Species, of which I have tried to read, and it's really hard because it's real boring, but I tried to read, and there is a chapter called Difficulties with the Theory. There is a chapter called Difficulties with the Theory, The Origin of the Species by Charles Darwin. In the chapter, Difficulties with the Theory, if you don't believe me, come down to the library, check it out. He says, to suppose that the eye with so many parts all working together could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. I mean, he says that, but the idea is to try to prove natural selection without there being a God. How do we prove it could have all happened without God? Well, the truth is, order and design, as Charles Darwin knew, there is order and design. Where there is order, someone put it into order. Where there is design, there is a designer. The design of the eye cries out that there must have been a designer. Okay. So we study to show ourselves approved. We learn the things that need to be in our heads so that we can stand upon these things when we don't feel God in our lives. We don't feel him in our hearts. Because otherwise, as Christians, there will be times in our lives where we might say, not verbally, but in our heart, there is no God. Because I want to cheat right now. There is no God. Because I want to do this, and I know he won't approve. That's what David did with Bathsheba, right? There is no God, so I'm just going to ignore what I know. We study and we put this in our heart so that we understand what the truth is, even when we don't feel it. But the subjective, what we feel about God, you know, it comes from experience and environment. Much of it comes from experience and environment. I mean, that's one of the reasons we gather together as a church, is because in this experience, in this environment, we can feel God. If you've not felt him in some of the songs, even in some of the songs played this morning, you've allowed this to become routine. Don't allow it to become routine. Because there's going to be times when you allow it to become routine, you're not going to feel him. Well, then that's why you got to go over here and remember why he exists, why he loves you, so that you can feel him again. But it's experiences and the environment of which you're in. It's subjective. I don't know how to prove to you that my wife loves me. Depending on when you ask her, she may not. We have our times, right? We have our times where you would see the love that she has for me. If you went home and you saw all the cards that I keep, the little notes that she has written, I have these all stacked up. Well, you could see that. That would be sort of objective, but truth is, she could be lying about it, right? But I know in my heart that she loves me. This is what you have from God, these notes, these love letters, and you know in your heart. But you've gained that through experience, through what has happened in life as you have grown, or maybe even just the last year as you've come to know the Lord, for I don't know how many of you have all walked with God. But experience, it's like this man named Butch when I was a youth pastor in Klamath Falls, Oregon in the mid-80s. I was in my 20s. My wife and I were just married, and I was a youth pastor at a church up in Klamath Falls. And this man, 50 years old, he came to the church office, to our senior pastor, and he showed him an x-ray, a copy of an x-ray. And on it was an x-ray of his brain. There was a tumor. And he asked the senior pastor, would you pray for me? The senior pastor said, well, we'll do better than that. We'll do what it says in James 5. We'll call the elders together and we'll anoint your head with oil and we'll pray for you. That's what it says in James 5. And so he called the elders together and then he said, Jim, get in here, join us. And I have to admit to you, I walked into that room thinking as I looked at that x-ray and I saw the little blob on the screen and I thought to myself, what are we going to do? Why would we? I mean, let's pray for comfort. Let's pray for this time that he can get through this. But I listened to the elders as they began to pray, Lord, would you heal him? Would you do something, Father, miraculous? And it wasn't a charismatic church, folks. We weren't hooping and hollering. We weren't swinging from the chandeliers. We just prayed like the Bible asked us to pray. And I prayed skeptically. I did. I prayed, oh, Lord, I just comfort Butch. I mean, in my heart, I'm thinking, I don't know what he's going to do. It's right there. It's on the paper. Looked pretty objective to me. He said, they're sending me up to Portland because they can't do anything with me here in Klamath Falls. So we got up to Portland. And when he got to Portland, he only spent there a couple of days there and he was back already. We said, Butch, what's going on? And he showed us a copy of another piece of paper. It was a brain scan again. And there was no tumor. And I don't know how to explain that to you. All I'm doing is telling you, this is what I saw. This is what I experienced. And then there was an amazing feeling that I had that there really was a God who cared. But I have to tell you, I was a chaplain in Illinois later on in the 80s when I went to seminary. And I had the oncology unit, the cancer unit. And I prayed many times with parents for their little kid who had cancer, leukemia, some bone problem. And there were many times when that little child wasn't healed. But I would see the faith of the parents at times. Sometimes the lack of faith. But the parents who would rely on what they knew to be true about God in the times when they didn't feel it. You see, this comes from experiences that we've had in life. It comes from the experiences and it comes from our environment, what you feel about who God is. But if you come in here every Sunday only looking for a feeling and not looking for why you believe, then you're unbalanced. You're unbalanced. And we need to have a balance with our faith. Well, last two, and we hope this works. Ethics and instinct. See, in life, you have to play around a little bit, right? You really do. You say, well, I need to study a little bit more. Sometimes, and then other times, I need to spend a little more time just praying. I spend a little more time with God's people. I need to feel this again. But I can't live here, and I can't live here. I live right here in faith, and I keep it all in balance so that I might walk with Him. Ethics. If there is no God, where did we get this sense of right and wrong? If there is no God, where did this idea of this guilt come from? Some philosophers try to say we just get it from society. Well, so where did society get it? Where is the fact that every group of people has a sense of what is right and wrong? In fact, even a cannibalistic society knows that it would be wrong to kill someone to not have a reason to kill them. You with me? There are laws, there are things that we set up and we have guilt that comes from it. There are ethics that are inborn that we understand. There's instinct. You ever had a feeling that there must be more than we see? Carl Jung, a therapist back in the 60s, he said the central neurosis of our time is no different than today. The central neurosis of our time is emptiness. Those who do not believe in God, they try to fill a void in their lives with other things. Relationships and money, power, popularity. But he said the central neurosis of our time is emptiness. And I think what can be filled with that emptiness to fill that void is the Holy Spirit. I think that Holy Spirit is what becomes that conscience. When I'm talking to myself, and I do, you catch yourself talking to yourself sometimes? Who are you talking to? You ever thought of that? Who are you talking to? I think it's an instinct inside that there is someone else who's listening. Does your conscience exist only in your brain, or is there a soul that will hold the memories into the afterlife? And where did we get a sense of aesthetics that almost every society in our world would see human excrement as gross, as dirty, as you don't mess with it, but they would see a sunset as gorgeous or scary in some cultures? There's a sense of aesthetics. There is, because of the Holy Spirit, a sense of a prompting, or this instinct that we talk about, the instinct that we would have in our lives. We would call the Holy Spirit. In 1961, my father was coming down from Milwaukee, Oregon, with my mom and my two older sisters. I hadn't been born yet. My daughter, my oldest sister was only about 5 years old at the time, and the younger one was only 1 year old. They got to Klamath Falls, ironically, where I had been a youth pastor 30 years later. But they were coming through Klamath Falls. If you've ever been through there, there's these canals on the side on Highway 97. As they're coming through, he fell asleep at the wheel at 3 a.m., 3:45 to be exact. 3:45, he fell asleep, and the wheel, he jammed into the guardrail. It threw the car over to the other side, pulling a trailer. They went into a canal. The whole thing sank. Rolled the windows down, and he got Jerry, the oldest sister, out of the car, over to the bank, and he noticed my mom had not come up to the surface. He went back down for her, reached around, felt her arm. She'd been breathing a pocket of air, grabbed her, and brought her up out of the car and yelled at her, "Where's Jan? Where's Jan?" And got her over to the bank. Then he went back down, and he got a hold of Jan. He just swam around the car in the dark, felt her little plastic pants she had on, got her out, but she wasn't breathing. And he was able to stand on the top of the car, and the water was about here, and he held her upside down, and the water drained out, and he began mouth to mouth, and she shook and came back to life. And the pastor in town that he knew, that I also knew, at Shastaway Christian Church, they helped them, got them over to their house, and they threw out all the stuff on the lawn, tried to dry things out, and took Jan to the hospital, and she was fine. But he called my grandpa, he called his dad, William Jessup, and he told him, "You know, Pop, we've had a problem. We've ran the car into the canal. Everyone's okay, but man, it was sure bad. It was scary." And my grandpa said, "Well, son, I woke up at 3:45. I heard the pipes of your car, old 56 Chevy. I heard the pipes. I thought you were there, so I just started praying for you at 3:45. And my dad said, "Pop, that's when my watch stopped, when I went into the water." And you know, you can say, well, coincidences, and you can say, that's a neat story. But those are the experiences that you've had in your life, things like that, where you've seen God work things out. You have seen God's hand. And those are some of the things that we stand on, because that's a part of your faith. But you can't just live there looking for the good feelings. You can't live there looking for God's miracles. You go at times with what you know to be true. You balance it with what you feel in your heart to live out this faith in Christ. Amen? Little boy went out to fly his kite, took with him 3 rolls of string, and he got on the park bench. And he let that first roll way out. That kite was way up in the air, far as he could see. And he got to the end of the roll, and he tied on the second roll of string, and he let that out, and it got even higher, and there were some low clouds and fog, and it started to hide the kite. And as he ties a third roll of string on, lets it out, you can't see the kite anymore. There's just this string going like this up into the sky. And there's this little boy sitting at the park, on the park bench, holding a string that goes nowhere. All right? And this old man comes walking along, sees the kid sitting there on the park bench, and he says, "Son, what are you doing?" He says, "Mister, I'm flying my kite." And the old man looks and he says, I don't see anything up there, son. Are you sure?" He says, "Yeah, mister, there's a kite up there. I know, I put it up there." And the old man looks again. He says, "Son, I don't think there's anything up there. I think you're wrong, buddy." And the little boy, he frowns like that. He says, "No, mister, there's a kite up there. Here, take hold of the string. You can feel it pull." This, I believe, Pastor Mike does every Sunday. When he's preaching, he's flying his kite, man. He's saying, "Would you take hold? You may know the psalm, but do you really know the shepherd? You may know God's word, but where is your faith? Is it only in what you believe to be true, or is it in what you have felt because you've been open to the Holy Spirit? You've been open to Him working in your life. Keep the balance. Keep the balance. Father, thank you for the chance for me to share. But God, in the inadequacy of my words, I'd pray that maybe there were two or three here in this setting. There were two or three, Lord, that just needed to be reminded, Father, that they need a balance to their faith. That they need to remember to study your word, yes, but to spend time in prayer. That they need, Father, to know what the truths are, but they need to have the love that others would see it. Father, there is so much to keep in balance, but this balance is what keeps us walking with you. And Father, I thank you for this great church. I thank you for Pastor Mike. I pray safety for him as he travels back. I thank you for these, a part of this church, some for many, many years, Lord, and they have been a light into this community. But Lord, there may be some two or three here this morning, maybe it's their first time, and they've just never opened their heart to you to say, Lord, if all this is true, help me to feel the pull today. I want to take hold of the string. I want to know you're real. So Father, I pray that you'd make yourself real to some today who need to know you in a deeper way. In your son's name, amen.